To some, it's only a building. To others, it's an institution. For some, it represents religion. So what are your perceptions, your beliefs, your convictions about the church? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll describe God's instrument for displaying His glory. We'll be looking at several passages in 1 Timothy as we attempt to project ancient wisdom into the realities of life in 2015. As we study the subject together, we hope to gain a whole new respect for God's design. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Thinking Right About the Church.
Let's admit it, the world has lost its way. So it's no surprise that when the church takes its cues from the world, the church begins to go astray as well. I'm talking about when we resort to gimmicks to get people to come to church, or we dumb down historic Christianity into shallow entertainment in order to pamper the consumers. I'm more than ever convinced that the church doesn't need worldly strategies or a corporate mentality to be attractive. Rather, the church needs biblical truth taught clearly and correctly and lived out with authenticity. One of the worst things we can do in our churches is to take our eyes off the essentials and take our cues from our postmodern world instead of determining our priorities from God's sovereign word, the Scriptures. Whenever I'm tempted to use the world's methods to do God's work, I turn in my Bible to where I have opened it right now. I'm reading from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. How often I've read these words before. Listen to these words as Paul writes them to younger Timothy. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed.
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Thinking Right About the Church.
When Cynthia and I returned from 8 days of a combination of ministry and vacation in 92, we opened the door of our home and were met with an awful stench. It had never stunk like that in our entire 21 years of living in that home. We hoped that it was bad food in the refrigerator. It wasn't. We thought it might be something that had been left in one of the trash containers in the house, or perhaps one of the toilets hadn't been completely flushed, or maybe the disposal hadn't been completely emptied. None of the above was true. Maybe it was something that had died in the garage. And so we did a quick search, rather thorough, but quick search, and it was not in the garage. We thought maybe it was just bad air. Maybe it was the neighbor's problem that had kind of blown over from one side or the other. It was not that. After spending a terrible night, she was spending it on the sofa downstairs because the upstairs was unbearable, and I sitting on a comfortable old upholstered rocker with an ottoman. We woke up with headaches and eyes burning and throat hurting. And she decided she would open the upstairs air conditioning doors. You know, the doors that open and you look in on the furnace or the central air, that squirrel cage thing that blows all the air through the house. And when she did, it was like, man, it was enough to stink a cat off a gut wagon. I mean, it was terrible, terrible. And she closed the door and she said, I know that it's got to be in the attic. Well, I was led to call our oldest son, who came and to his shock and to all of our amazement, he was thumping around upstairs in the attic. Happened to be one of those 100 degree days in August. Isn't that always the kind of weather you come across at times like that? We discovered the problem was a very large and very dead possum in the attic that had burst and was crawling with maggots. Right. It's exactly what we did when we... In fact, he screamed. He said, Dad, he was way across in the attic, and I'm not in the attic. I'm praying for him as he's up there. Dad, it's like a Stephen King novel. I said, what in the world is it? I thought it's a body or something up there. And he said, it's a possum. It's so big, it doesn't even fit in between those rafters. And it's one laying up on one as well. And it was just running all over. So we got a cardboard box, and I have a plastic bag that we're going to put over it. And he slides this box in my direction, and I tie this plastic bag around it, and I take it down to the dumpster behind the cult's church, and I drop it in. No, I didn't do that. I didn't. No, don't applaud it. I didn't do that. Thought about it, but I didn't do it. Anyway, we get rid of the carcass of this animal, but what you don't know and what we didn't know is that when you get rid of the carcass, you don't get rid of the maggots and you don't get rid of the smell, because that stuff is soaked into the sheetrock and the wood up there. And so I've been told that if you have a refrigerator that stinks, you get a big box of baking soda. And so I bought six big boxes of baking soda, six, count them, and I go up in the attic. I didn't have the heart to ask my son. No, as a matter of fact, I did. He went up there in the attic. I forgot. He went up there one more time, and as I recall, the last thing I heard, in fact, last time I saw my son, that's it, Dad. Whatever else is yours. So we dumped six big containers of this soda up there, and it just becomes a white stink. It doesn't do anything in the world of the stink. It's just now changed colors. All the while, you understand, this place that this thing has died is right above our master bedroom closet. Got it. Where the doors have been closed all through these hot days, and naturally, your clothes are kept in your closet. Matter of fact, this coat was in the closet up there. We took everything out. We dumped it on the bed, shoes, ties, shirts, you know, dresses, skirts, blouses, all of that stuff. We just dump it all over the bedroom and we stay. Well, the other night marked night number 22 that we are not able to sleep in our bedroom. We have gotten rather comfortable on the sofa and the chair and the ottoman downstairs as the stench has stayed. In fact, the first thing we checked when we got home from summer's end was the smell. And I heard her go, "Look." And I knew it hasn't gone yet. It's still there. The doors are still open, and the fan is still going. Now, the maggots moved down through the wall and into our bedroom and then down into our kitchen and into our family room. And they snuggle into, it's a terrible thing to say about a maggot, but it snuggles into the fur of the carpet, thinks it's fur of an animal. And we're vacuuming, trying to vacuum it up. This is the way we spend the last part of our vacation. There's no chemical on earth that we have found that will kill a maggot. And when you vacuum them, you don't vacuum them. In fact, it's just like vacuuming a carpet right here where I'm standing, and nothing changes. Then you turn around and go over here, maybe to get them up, and you look back, and there's like two or three dozen that have come up out of the carpet. You go back real quick, and you get those. You think, that's it. You turn around, and these have come back, you know, so it's fighting this. And if you don't know, maggots turn into flies. And so the following week, our home was swarming with thousands of filthy flies. The final part of the story is that we located a chemical that would take care of the stink. And it is called, Scout's Honor, anti-icky poo. I promise you. I have a gallon of it in our home, and another gallon of it is upstairs in our attic, poured all over the soda and all over the spot. And it's supposed to take away the smell. What does all of this have to do with what I want to talk about tonight? If you bear with me, you'll see the tie-in. For 300 and more years, the church has existed in the land of America. For many more centuries, it has existed beyond the Atlantic, in regions beyond our shores. For the most part, the church has existed without making much of an impact on the world, much to our regret and much to the grief of God. There are times that the church has made a significant impact on a world that has gone the wrong way, on a world that has lost its way. But for the most part, the world has gone on its merry way, sort of tolerating the church. But something tragic has happened in the last 8 to 10 years that has caused the world to realize that their worst suspicions were true, that there is something dead in the attic of the church. The problem emerged from the world of the media as televangelists in their efforts to expand their ministries went too far and broke too many rules of integrity. And by the spring of 1987, sure enough, an indictment was made against one. And it wasn't too many months later before another was found to be trafficking with a prostitute. And I'll never forget my brother, just as an aside, my brother's comment, who has ministered in Buenos Aires for 32 years, the heartbreak it was when the name of that evangelist was smeared across South America because he had had such an impact by presence as well as by television there. And then it seemed as though there was a groundswell that came to the point of epidemic proportions, as pastors sort of drop like flies, one after another, with the stories of another lifestyle going on while carrying on in the pulpit. There is a hidden secret world that brought shame and heartbreak and scandal to the church, and a deeper frown and sneer on the lips of the world. And it isn't going away. The foul smell has led the world to a discovery, and now we are paying a terrible price. It is to the place now where in many cities a porno shop enjoy certain rights that not even a church in the same city can enjoy. We are marked people, and if you don't believe that, you haven't been reading widely enough. You haven't been watching what I've seen on some of the television programs, some of the snide remarks from newscasters and some neighbors alike. Joe Stoll this morning spoke of the importance of living right as an individual in a world that has become narcissistic. Remember that message? It's a magnificent message of challenge and exhortation. We heard it at Forest Home, and you heard it this morning, most of you. My message fits right alongside and sort of dovetails like teeth in gears along with his. He spoke of the Christian as individuals, people who are willing to serve, to sacrifice, people who are willing to give up our way for the good of a greater agenda, God's way. That makes great preaching. That makes for hard living. It goes against everything in our nature to give rather than take, and to serve rather than to be served, and to promote another rather than ourselves. But that is, in fact, the message Christ brought, which was revolutionary then, and 19 centuries and more later, it is still revolutionary. It is the person who is truly a servant at heart who grabs us by the nap of the neck and shakes us awake. And we are impressed, as we should be, with Christ-likeness. But what about the church? So much for us as individuals and the way we live, I'll leave that with his message, and there's enough to chew on for days and for weeks, really. My message has to do with the church. How do we think right about a church in a world that thinks wrong about us, and sometimes for good reason? Why are we left here? What is our mission? What is this piece of real estate and thousands like it all about? Why does the Lord say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Meaning it's permanent. As long as there is a world, there is a church. It's here to stay. Scandals, heartbreaks, and griefs notwithstanding. Why do we meet? What is our role? And if you travel across the seas, just as if you travel across the states, and the church has another name from another denomination or no denomination at all, it's still a part of that body as it embraces the orthodox principles of the faith. What is it that we're about? Why are we permanently left to make some kind of distinctive impact on a world that has begun to think wrong and has thought wrong for all its existence? Well, I've decided to draw my answer from God's book, the book of 1 Timothy, and I do want you to locate a Bible. I want you to turn over to the largest and the broadest of the pastoral letters. Paul wrote three of them, the first letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, and the little letter to Titus. These are, though terribly important, these are relatively unknown letters, even in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I want us to draw one statement from each of the six chapters, okay? Our answers will come from, they'll sort of ooze from within the verses of each of these six chapters. Now, I've deliberately not given you an outline. I want you to write these things in your Bible, if you will. Find a place in the back or in the front. Usually a Bible has several blank sheets. Find a blank page and just put at the top, thinking right about the church, or if you would prefer, the role of the church, what we are all about. Now, time is of the essence, so I'm obviously not going to analyze and exposit each of these verses through these six chapters, but I'm going to give you the sort of the nutshell, the kernel from within the shell of each one of these chapters, and give you a statement to put down. Number one, from chapter one, we are a body that is healthy and balanced. The world needs that. We are a body that is healthy and balanced. Ours is an insane world. It is an extreme world. It is a world that has gotten cockeyed. It is out of balance. It exists out of balance. The rich are not often rich. They are often filthy rich and unbelievably selfish. Not always, as I will get to in the sixth chapter, but often. I was interested in reading in Fortune magazine 2 weeks ago of the list of billionaires there are. Forget how many there were. And how they spend their money, or how they give their money. That was it. And I found precious few that even hinted anywhere near giving their money to the work of the Lord. That's an out-of-balance response to riches. Riches are never condemned, but the love of riches is always condemned. An out-of-balance world in that sex has gotten out of control. An out-of-balance world in that marriages have become more than dysfunctional, or the basis of a dysfunctional home. Out of balance in that the entertainment world has lost its way. It does not entertain, it infects. In an out of balanced, unhealthy world, we are a body that is healthy and balanced. Look at verse 3. He says in chapter 1, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. In other words, Timothy, I've left you to get things in line. Strangeness is not appropriate. Let's get back to the orthodox. Let's get back to the straight, some of the absolutes that need to be declared. And furthermore, Timothy, verse 4, don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Listen to this verse, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering God's provision, which is by faith. Isn't that wonderful? You want to get messages from the world? Help yourself. You've got a full cafeteria, and you can pick and choose as you wish, and you will discover most of it is speculations. Though they are stated by scholars and often by lettered women and men, they are nevertheless speculations. The Bible is not speculations. The church does not exist to add to the list of speculations. We do not apologize for declaring the absolute truths of Scripture. They are wonderfully securing to the insecure and hope-giving to the fearful. I left you here, Timothy, to be a body, a part of the body that is healthy and balanced. Notice the goal of our instruction, verse 5. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's balance. Let me say it again. The goal of our instruction, in case anyone ever wonders, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. God's left us here for the purpose of instructing one another. Never forget that by remaining healthy and balanced, we counteract a world in all of its speculations. And the church has that unique role. Not the school, not the city government, not the federal government, the church.
The title of today's message from Chuck Swindoll, Thinking Right About the Church. Find it online when you go to insightworld.org. We'll hear an important closing comment from Chuck in just a moment, so please stay with us. Maybe today's program has inspired you to make a deeper investment in your local church. Or perhaps you're curious about finding a church in your community that upholds biblical values. Well, Insight for Living has prepared a webpage with lots of helpful information and resources. Go to insight.org/Church. Well, for the last couple of weeks, I've mentioned a brand new book written by Chuck's daughter, Colleen. Time is running out to request her brand new devotional. In fact, this is the very last day we'll mention the book, When Life Isn't Fair, What They Didn't Tell Us in Sunday School. Chuck?
When life delivers disappointment, what you need most is a trusted friend. Someone who's compassionate, who's understanding. Not someone who's judgmental and quick to offer shallow answers. We don't need that. Gratefully, in God's family, we never walk through our dark valleys alone. Our younger daughter, Colleen, is living proof of that. Colleen has endured seasons of deep despair and dark loneliness. But she's emerged a healthy and whole person, extending hope and help to others. Colleen makes me think of the statement Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort others. That's why I'm so eager for you to read her book. No matter your circumstance, Colleen offers just what you'd expect from a friend when life gets hard. Heaps of understanding, loads of perspective, bits of wisdom, touches of humor, drops of hope. It's all there for you. Take down this contact information and request your copy, When Life Isn't Fair, What They Didn't Tell Us in Sunday School.
And it's yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. Your contribution helps us provide Chuck's teaching on your station. And we want this book to reinforce our ministry partnership with you. Here on this final day in the month of March, it's the last time we'll mention the special time-limited offer. So when you give, ask for the book When Life Isn't Fair. Call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. Your donation truly makes a difference. There's not a day that passes when we don't hear from someone whose life has been changed through the transformational power of God's Word. Some are church leaders who look to Insight for Living as a beacon of hope and direction. Others simply need to know that God truly cares, even when life isn't fair. To receive the devotional and to give a donation, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us tomorrow for a powerful celebration of Easter with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Thinking Right About the Church, was copyrighted in 1992, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.